the promise, God of the future, you see beginning and end. God of the rescue, God of the breakthrough, how great is your faithfulness. You're not done yet.
Done with us yet. Well, good morning, Squim Community Church. My name is Megan, for those of you who don't know me. I'm your worship pastor's sister. So good to be here with you all, and so thankful for those of you who are joining us online today. Because Jesus has come into the world and made a way for us, we can look to our future with hope. So we know we're inheriting a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that's good news. So we can't even imagine the wonderful things that the Lord is preparing for those who love him. And I'm excited for that. As it says in verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So let's continue to worship our God who is making a kingdom for us that is unshakable.
Come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy.
I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love
deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Oh. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until Christ, His death and resurrection. Oh, why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know.
Let's pray together. Father, how deep is Your love for us? We celebrate that today. Lord, we come to You in thankfulness and awe that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to give us freedom and hope, forgiveness, and a new life. Lord, You've said You have a kingdom that is not shaken, a kingdom that will last forever, that expresses Your values, Your peace, Your shalom. And Lord, as we come together today, help us learn Your ways. Lord, help us learn how to put aside our stresses, our frets, even our needs, Lord, and seek you for your comfort and your provision. Lord, it's good to be together with your people. Lord, it's good to worship you. And Lord, as we think of your word today, as we look at what you have for us, I pray your presence would be with us, that you would guide us, and we would know your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my name is Rick Dietzman. I am the associate pastor here at the church, and I am going to be giving the message this morning. I'm going to start off with a few things going on in the life of the church. We're in the middle of summer, so thankfully it's a little bit of a lull, but we've got a lot of good things to report. Just a couple days ago, our middle school kids, students came back from Black Lake Bible Camp. We had 30 kids go to camp, and they all had a great time, so Keith and the rest of the youth ministry are really doing great things. Just for an FYI, high school is meeting tonight. And Jennifer is going to be taking some kids to camp the first week of August. Tomorrow is the last day to sign up for that. It's for grades 4 through 6. Right now, there's a waiting list for the girls, and there's some spots for the boys. So if you've got someone that would enjoy going to Black Lake, they're being very careful. They've got protocols. They're doing a COVID test before they go down. We actually are a COVID test site, so everybody can go down. So they're being really safe as they go. And if that's something you'd like to get involved in, just talk to Jennifer by tomorrow. We also are still finishing up our refresh project in the other building. It's going great. We've still got a couple of things we're going to be finishing up, the bathrooms and the kitchen. There's about $14,000 left to raise on that. So if that's something you'd like to contribute to, we're really thankful for the gifts so far that have really made it able for us to take a building that wasn't really a whole lot done to it and revamp it, and we're just great to see that happening. Another thing that is going on is our involvement in the community. And so about a week ago, Steve Rosales, the one who runs the food bank, gave a little interview and just expressed some thoughts about how people are involved, especially from our church, in helping out there. We're going to show that right now.
So we've had about 26 customers already, and it's only 10 o'clock, and so people are coming through. How has it changed since the pandemic has started to decline a little bit here?
We're within a month or two of changing back and accepting food again. Right now, we haven't been accepting food, which is kind of funny for a food bank, but we have no storage for it, and then there was COVID in the beginning.
The food bank has to buy some of the food, so that's where the donations come in handy.
And then we've had a lot of government support on this, so it's been really good. And on Saturdays, as you look around, we have nothing but kids working, so if there's any young people between the ages maybe 12 and 18 at Squim Community Church who want to do a little community stuff on a Saturday morning, we'd love to have them. Every position is got a kid working at it. Except for me as an adult supervisor.
That's great.
Yeah. We're actually looking within the next year a capital improvement project. People want to start thinking about doing that. We're going to build a warehouse next door because right now we have no room. We have no place to store stuff, and it's kind of sad. And we want to make it more convenient. Eventually, it'll all move over to that lot next door. This community is, we used to have on the side of our truck, that Squim was the most compassionate community in America. It is, no question. Whenever we're in need, the community just rises up and takes care of the churches especially. You know, I just want to say with Squim Community Church, I've been involved with the food bank for 15 years, almost 16 now. And SCC has always, always been a big supporter of us. I don't know where we'd been during COVID if it wasn't for Gigi and Tom White. Every time I call Gigi and say, oh, I need somebody this weekend, a volunteer to call me just at the last minute, not showing up, Gigi gets on the phone and one of your parishioners rises to the occasion. So all I can have is great things to say about Squim Community Church.
Isn't that a great testimony? I love that we can be involved in our community in so many different ways. And of course, you know that's something really big on my heart. We're actually going to be having a beautiful day next year. And so isn't that exciting as we get into it's been a little bit of a lull here. So we're going to keep at this in such a great way. Our scripture passage is going to be read by our own digital media specialist, Kathy Clark.
Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Colossians 1, verses 4 through 6 and 9 through 14 in the English Standard Version. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. But this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
I'm going to pray for this message. This is something really on my heart today. Lord, I really am thankful to talk about the kingdom of God today and how it intersects with our own culture, with our environment. And Lord, I pray for your grace to be on this message and for you to strengthen us as we hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a part two of a series I've called Kingdom and Culture. And last week, I introduced the idea of shalom, of bringing God's peace into the place that God has put you. And we talked about how that involves a covenant of God. It's the covenant, the new covenant written on our hearts that we live out in our world. And so today, I'm going to expand on that idea and give us some examples of how that has actually played out in history, focusing in particularly on the first 150 years of the church, which was a very tumultuous time. It was a time of great growth, but it was also a time of great persecution for the people of God. And there are so many lessons we can learn from this. I'm really excited to be able to bring some of these thoughts and some of this history to you today. History has always been a great, it's just been a great thing. I enjoy studying. I've done classes on Christians who've made history at several times through the years. And so we're going to zoom in on that. And our scripture passage today brings us into focus about the priorities that were established very, very early on. This is a passage by the Apostle Paul in Colossians, and he's talking about the importance of understanding the grace of God in truth. Now, that's an amazing idea just to start with. The goal to understand what is God's grace in truth. And here's what he said. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. In the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. Now, isn't that great? I mean, God is, first of all, showing what the faith in Christ Jesus is doing, and it is bearing fruit. So the first lesson here is follow truth. Follow what God is doing. Do it as he says how to do it, and fruit will result. A little bit later in the passage, it goes on about the domain of darkness being transferred into the kingdom of his Son. So as he says this, this is really the theme of our message of what does it mean to be a Christian first and a citizen second? And this is laid out in this verse. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This kingdom of God, it sounds like something in the future. It sounds like something in heaven. And yet it is something actualized in the present as well. And there is this deliverance that happens from a domain of darkness or a domain of evil, and then bringing into this kingdom where there is forgiveness of sins, where there's salvation. So how did the church, how did the people of God respond to the culture that they were in? And at times this is a hostile culture as well. Well, one of the things they saw was that they were agents of rescue. That's the first mindset they had. See, they were thankful. That verse really says it all. We are so thankful that we have been delivered from this situation, and now we are in God's kingdom, and now we are here to serve. We are here to love. We are here to pray. And they specifically rejected the temptation to hate other people in fact, to label other people. They were working against a spiritual war for the hearts of people. And that was the first thing that they prioritized. Yesterday, and actually Friday, several of us watched the Promise Keepers event that happened out of Texas. And I was very curious what kinds of themes they would talk about. This was a very multiracial event. This is men from all over the country, from all kinds of races. And how would they talk about what their men should do? I was very curious what they'd say. And I was very encouraged because theme after theme, person after person who spoke about the priorities of the kingdom of God. They spoke about living out the kingdom first, living out the values of the kingdom, and doing that in such a way that lives were changed, doing justice, sharing with others, working on themselves. And this is the kinds of things we need to hear now, especially now in our culture and in our difficult season we're dealing with. What I'm going to show you today are parts of what are called apologies. These were written in the beginning of the second century between about 110 to 150 AD by believers who would actually explain Christianity to pagan rulers. They would write and say, this is what Christians do, this is what Christians believe, this is how we respond to all the challenges we face, this is why we're facing persecution. They would do all this to explain what was going on. And I have found in reading them especially, them to be very, very instructive for us today. Especially as every single week it seems there's a challenge put on the church about what to respond to. I don't know if you're getting tired of that. I sure am wondering, okay, what am I going to do with the next thing that is coming up? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond? Are we supposed to say anything at all? Are we supposed to be quiet? I don't know if you've wrestled with that yourself. But I have found that these early apologies were tremendously helpful. And I want to share a few things for the rest of this message, interspersed with some scriptures, about what the church did, because I think it'll help us today. Well, first of all, I love this first one. This was a gem. It says, they do not, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines. Okay, look at this right here. In the midst of all the challenges that they faced, they were very discerning about what to stand up for. Now, there were things they stood up for, and we'll see in a minute, and they were persecuted for them. But they were very discerning about whatever the trendy thing was. And I love that it says, we do not like some, because there were plenty of groups of religious people who got involved in all kinds of causes. Most of those groups we don't hear of anymore. But the Christians we do, because their cause was based on something that was true, and that was the resurrection of Jesus. That was their foundation, that was their message, that was their hope, and they wanted to share that Jesus died and rose again, and because of that, we can trust what he said, and so here's what he said, follow it. That is what they focused on. They didn't focus on all the other things that perhaps had some kind of cultural relevance. I can tell you that makes life very, very freeing. In fact, this church, we emphasize something called the essentials and the non-essentials. We're very careful to talk about it, things that are essential, especially from the front, but the non-essentials are things we don't get involved in. So we don't need to take a stand on climate change or on how to solve COVID or on election results or things like that. We don't need to take a stand because they don't relate directly to the gospel. And we know which things are the gospel and which things aren't. Tell you an example how that works out. Last week I showed you a video of Rufus Smith, one of our pastors in Memphis, who's an African-American pastor of a large church. And after he spoke for about half an hour on hesed love, on being kind in the culture, they had a panel, a multiracial panel, called the Revelation 7-9 Task Force, which is about the verse in Revelation about every tribe, tongue, nation, being represented around the throne. And there was this multiracial panel, and they were talking about how do they respond to the things going on in the culture regarding race. And this was so instructive to me. They said, we're not going to use the politically charged language of the culture when we talk about race. We're going to talk about it in terms of what the Bible says. And we're going to let those discussions happen, but we're not going to declare anything as a church. We're just going to declare what the Bible says, which is about plenty about race. And we're going to be an example of what race relations are. And we're doing it right here You don't know how much a sigh of relief went out from all these people in the audience thinking, good, I don't have to declare something about that. That's the freedom the early church had, to know what to focus on and what to put aside or to put in another place. Very, very helpful. There's a lot of churches that fall into this trap, and then they have a lot of grief. Okay, the second one, very helpful. They display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. You see, the Christians in this first and second century were living a way that was on display. They had something wonderful that they were doing, that people noticed, and it was striking. It was striking in a good way, and then sometimes it was striking in a bad way for some people. But in the most part, they were creating a message of expectation that was attractive to others. We're going to talk about exactly what that was and how it worked out, because it's been working out for thousands of years. They also had an attitude, because they were citizens of the place they lived. But it says, they passed their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They understood the difference between being a citizen of a country, but also being delivered from the domain of darkness, from evil. And they understood the essence of what it meant to be in the kingdom of God. It was very practical, actually, as we'll see in a minute. But they understood the difference. They understood what came first and what came second. And that grounded them in their priorities. One of those was to obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. Now think about that. One of the things that, this is just a practical example, is we had to deal with masks the last year and a half. Okay? Now, a lot of churches took different positions on masks. What our position was that we were going to obey the law and surpass the law so that people could be blessed. We were going to be safe first. We weren't particularly worried about the idea of this being a religious persecution or something like that, whereas some churches took that position. But this is what the early church did. They obeyed the prescribed laws, and at the same time, they surpassed the laws by their lives. And in submitting to the idea of masks, not everybody liked them. People had different ideas about them. We did it for the express purpose to be a witness. That's the reason we took the sacrifice. We absolutely did. And when it was time to get rid of them, we were happy to get rid of them, get rid of the shields. And we'll put them back on if we need to, because we are here for the lost. We're here to surpass the laws when they make sense, of course, and even sometimes when they don't make sense, for the sake of others. This is why it could be said of the early church, they love all men and they're persecuted by all. That's an amazing statement. They weren't filled with hate. They were filled with love. They were filled with shalom. And because of that, they were persecuted. Isn't that weird? Why did it happen? It happens today. Today, there are 260 million Christians in the world that experience high levels of persecution for their choice to follow Christ. That is 1 in 9 Christians worldwide that suffer persecution. And I know for a fact, because I work with many of them, that these are not people causing trouble. These are people seeking to live quiet lives and loving their neighbor. And yet, they're persecuted. Why? It's because of one thing. It's what we said last week. They stand on the covenant of peace, and they live the covenant of peace no matter what. That's their focus. That's their emphasis. And as a result, things happen. Now, in the apologies, one of the second ones is an apology of Aristus. This is in 120 AD. He explains exactly what this is. He says, they receive commandments which they engraved upon their minds and observe in hope and expectation of the world to come. Wherefore, they don't commit adultery or fornication or bear false witness or embezzle what is held in pledge nor covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother and they show kindness to those near to them. And whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They're just living out the Ten Commandments. Basically, that was their focus. Practically, every day, everywhere. And yet, they were persecuted. Now, There's really three reasons why they were persecuted. Historically, across the board. In the first century, it was the Roman Emperor Nero who didn't like that there was another God besides him. They wouldn't call him Lord. They wouldn't deny Christ. And that is the number one reason Christians around the world are targeted, is because they just want to obey the first commandment. That's all they want to do. And yet authoritarian governments say no. That's why North Korea persecutes Christians. That's why in the Middle East or other places in Asia, governments that are primarily Islamic or Hindu or even Buddhist, persecute Christians. It's inexplicable. Buddhists are supposed to be pacifists. It's inexplicable. It's spiritual. It's because they live by the first commandment, and they know they got to stand on the first commandment. They got to love, they got to take it, and they do. Now, the second reason they're persecuted, not so much today in many places, but it's becoming stronger. And it's something in the first century that was actually dominant, right behind the idea of not worshiping other gods. It had to do with following the commands about adultery, sexual practices, and the defense of children in particular. This became very offensive in the culture that they lived. It mirrors many of our recent debates that we've had about abortion or the definition of marriage. And this is what it says in the Epistle of Methetus. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. This is like great. This is poetic. And look at what they're dealing with here. They're dealing with the moral issues of their culture. Now, I read a book as part of preparation for this called How Christianity Changed the World. It's in your notes, as well as the longer versions of all these apologies. If you want to look them up, it's at the end of your notes. And I was looking at what was that situation, because it's so parallel to what we're facing right now in our culture over the sexual issues. What was going on, and how did the Christians, first of all, deal with it, and also did they adapt, did they change, what happened? And what I found was that marriage began to break down in the Greco-Roman world about 146 BC. Now, before that, there had been standards for marriage. But by the time of Christ, everybody had a mistress. There were all variety of sexual experimentations going on. And in fact, second century commentators who were pagans said this, that the society had lost its chastity. They're complaining about how things had kind of unraveled in this whole area of morality. It had gotten out of hand. And in fact, when the apologists wrote, and I didn't, of course, quote all this, they talked about how you used to have moral fiber in your culture, but now you've lost it. In fact, even a few pagans compared the Christians morally to the ancient philosophers and said they're like the philosophers because they were trying to bring something back that was once was. But yet, this situation had gotten very much out of hand, even in just a couple hundred years in that situation. Because of all this behavior, there were many, many unwanted pregnancies. Children, therefore, were born. They were exposed. Sometimes they were killed. This really all happened. They were left to become prostitutes. They were aborted using potions. So infanticide was very common. Children that were abnormal were left to die. They were abandoned. And what the church did, and it was a standout thing that no one had been doing, was they rescued infants. They would adopt them into their families. They would care for them. People would comment, "Why are you doing this?" It's because of life. By the 300s, just over a few hundred years, they began to organize ministries to women facing unwanted pregnancies. And by 370, the Christian emperor, because Christianity had taken and gone into the empire, he outlawed abortion and infanticide. And during this time, they elevated the position of women. They educated both boys and girls in the scriptures, which wasn't happening. All these things were happening because Christians responded to a situation by following the commands of Jesus. And they were persecuted for it, strongly. They died for it. Now, the third thing. This is even, it gets weirder, doesn't it? I can understand the different religion aspect. People have very strong beliefs about religion. I can even understand the moral one. You know, people have different ideas about what morality should be. But this third one gets really weird. It says, this is what Justin said. We who valued above all things the acquisition of wealth and possessions now share and communicate to everyone in need. We who hated and destroyed one another pray for our enemies. Who could have a problem with that? And yet, do you know what this did? This threatened power structures. It threatened people. It threatened those who were doing illegal activities. They didn't participate in the gladiator games. It was an economic impact while people were killing each other in the stadiums. So they were persecuted. Today this happens in Colombia and Mexico, where drug cartels persecute Christians because they're influencing the drug trade by helping people in the community. This is the kind of thing, though, but this is what the Christians did because they stood on truth and ethical behavior. It doesn't make sense in the natural. But by focusing on rescuing the hearts and souls of people caught in these things, lives were changed. And this is where I have been seeking for something just in my own life to know, what do I focus on when I have all this noise? What's the important thing to do when we have cultural things going on? I want to tell you there's four things that are relevant and directly from these early apologies, the core focuses of the church. And I can tell you, every single one of these is positive, outward focused, and shows that wonderful and confessedly striking method of life that they were talking about. First one, just unashamedly dependent on Jesus. That's what the church was. They were clear-minded in their devotion. They didn't rely on substitutes. They didn't rely on drugs and sorcery. They let the Lord solve their problems, and they depended on Jesus. That is a light to so many people who don't know what to do. Just call on Jesus. Let's pray. Let's call on Jesus. Secondly, unequivocally faithful to family. Instead of fornication, adultery, Christians pursue pure desire in the context of marriage. And they reflect that covenant love in their families, in their honesty with their spouses, in their love of their children, in helping them to know the Lord. And all of that establishes something very powerful. They are connected to the needs of others, with mutual accountability, with service rather than selfishness. And I don't know if it could be said of us today, but there were no needy among them back in Acts. They were generous in their commitment of time and the treasure and touch, relationships. They helped the oppressed. They didn't worry about the political things and the political language. They just said, there's an oppressed person here. I'm going to help them. I'm going to work with this. I'm going to work for this inequality. And they didn't worry about being labeled politically. They worked for what Jesus said to work for. Finally, and this is so important, because if you're tempted to hate or you're tempted to violence, you're going against the gospel. Gracious hospitality to all. Cross-racial friendship. Love for enemies. Dealing with all of that. And every one of those changed the world and changes the world today. This is what Aristus said. The truth is set before their eyes. See, they have the truth of Jesus, that he died and he rose again, and people saw it. They have the truth of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, changing their hearts, filling them with his fruit of the Spirit. And this is what it says of them. The Christians are just and good, and the truth is set before their eyes. Their spirit's long-suffering. And therefore, though they know the error of the Greeks and are persecuted by them for all those reasons I just said, they bear and endure it. For as the most part, I love this. You know, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. And they struggle. This is hard. Yet for the most part, they have compassion on them as men who are destitute of knowledge. And on their side, they offer prayer that these may repent of their error. They were fighting against the demons, not the people. You got that? Don't let anybody start labeling people as evil. What the spiritual battle is the hearts and souls of people who are stuck, who are in captive to things that are not of God. And this is what Peter said about it. He said, you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans chose to do. And it lists all the things I just talked about. The idolatry, all the other things. They're surprised you don't join them. You know, they don't even get it. They heap abuse on you. But they're going to have to give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Now that sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? They're going to have to give account. You know what the judgment of God is? It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It happens to people that change because we become aware of what the Holy Spirit's desire is. And this Holy Spirit is at work in the world to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He just brings up that conversation. He brings up that conviction, brings up that tension. And we are part of that discussion. And when we walk with Jesus, we provide the answer to that discussion. That's all it is. That's our focus. That's what we spend time on as living the kingdom first and being a citizen second. In the early church, this had an astounding result. Early church, there were lots of religious groups, lots of messiahs, but only one messiah is known today, and that's Jesus, because of this way of living. So in the first 300 years, there was a 40% growth rate of the church, and by the time that Constantine legalized Christianity in 313, 10% of the Roman Empire were Christian. That's about 5 to 7 million people out of 60 million. That's actually a conservative number. How did it come from a group of 12 disciples to 5 to 7 million people? It didn't come by hating or discouraging others. It actually came by laying down their lives. In fact, Tertullian talked about it. He spoke of the martyrs of the church, and he said that they were the seed of the gospel. There were many people that died, and he did that, and he talked about that. And yet, you know, by the time of 380, Christianity was legalized in the Roman Empire. And people got a little comfortable. And you start to see some of the problems that happened. Corruption grew. Inquisitions happened. People stopped pursuing these basic principles and relied on their position and power. So we always need to stay diligent. We always need to stay focused. And remember these things. This is what Colossians says. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the way we should walk. And then we should stay dependent because we're going to have to. Life's not going to be easy. Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. The only way to live in a crazy world is by depending on Jesus. He's going to give you patience with joy that's going to change lives. Your life, your family's life, community's life. Follow him, live a life of shalom, the covenant of shalom, the word of God written on our hearts, loving God and loving our neighbor with all our hearts with Jesus as the center. So there you go. Let's pray. Lord, we know the marching orders. We know the difficulties. Lord, we trust in you. Lord, in our hearts, there are many things that may bother us, that we're concerned about, and yet we know our future hope. We know your consistency and your faithfulness through the ages. We've seen these principles be at work for thousands of years. So, Lord, I pray that we would know how to respond. Lord, you would give us true wisdom about the grace of God in truth. That's our heart. That's our desire. We want to see it change our own lives. We want to see it change our families' lives. We want to see it even change our community. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised these things and that you're at work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save.
So we're here to build our life upon a firm foundation, understanding the grace of God in truth. That's our goal. I want to read this passage one more time, Colossians 1, 4, and 5. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. This is a little curious statement. The saints, this is not just people we see right here. The saints are the called out ones. They're people we haven't discovered yet. You see that? Everybody you love, they might be a saint. They might be a called out one. They don't know it yet, but they might be. And your love for all the saints results in the whole world bearing fruit and increasing. That's our mission. Go do it.